Okay. And that's us there. Thanks, bro. Okay, saints, God bless. Once again this evening, we are moving on in our seals, trying to head towards the finish line now. Wanted to do things a little bit differently this evening. Brother Greg, God bless you as well. Thought maybe this evening to do things a little bit different is we'll do a little bit of an overview of something, just to pick up some of the principles we've been looking at. I think sometimes to take a step higher and look down on something, you know what it's like when you want to see the overall picture of something. It helps you to understand how the individual pieces all fit together. And I think concerning the things of the spiritual warfare, you know, Satan and his objective and his plans and the things that he has, it's very helpful to see what does he have in his mind? What is he trying to achieve? And then you'll understand, you know, how all the different pieces of these different seals all fit themselves together, because it's a spiritual warfare. In a way, it's a chess game. You know, there's a move and then the Lord moves. Satan moves and then the Lord moves. And it keeps going like that. So I thought maybe this evening we could have a look at something a little bit broader and may help us just to understand things a bit better. So let's pray before we open the word. Asking for your grace, asking for your mercy once again, Lord, on your word and upon your people. Father, we know that your word is always blessed. We know, Lord, that, Father, your thoughts, your mind, Lord, is perfect. And, Lord, if we can just come up higher to you is our desire. Father, to be in tune with you and to glorify your name. Bless each person who's joined upon this evening. Anybody else that will watch this, bless them as well. As you open your word, guide us and lead us, Lord. Give us wisdom. Grant us grace. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Amen. Saints, I'm going to get stuck in here straight away. God bless each and every one who's joined. You're more than welcome, every single one. I'm going to share my screen here and pick up. So I thought maybe just to give this a bit of a title of a little leaven, so we can see basically where things are, where things are going, get a bit of an understanding. May the Lord help us to make that clear as we go along. And the first scripture we want to have a look at is Genesis 1 verse 11. Nothing new, a very familiar scripture. But the scripture says, and God said, let the earth bring forth the grass, the herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding seed. Yeah, in itself, after his kind, whose seed is in itself. And it was so. Now, so the point you wanted to have a look at there is when it says that the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself. And we know we get that statement, which you use all the time from that scripture, that every seed will bring forth of its own kind. And that's a very important principle, if we could keep that in our mind. So every seed will bring forth of its own kind, the word says. Then Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. So he's showing us the principles of the kingdom. So the principle of the kingdom of heaven is that it's like a man, and we know who the man is. He's the son of man. He's the sower of the seed. He sows good seed in his field. He wants to reap a harvest. He wants to bring forth a crop. But verse 25, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And then he continues on about how, you know, the servant is told, leave them both until the harvest time. And then gather them together. Gather first the tares, throw them into the fire, and gather the wheat into the barn. So, yeah, the principle here is that this is an unfailing principle, because it's a principle of the kingdom of heaven, is that good seed is sowed into the field. So the Lord sows his seed, and Satan is always going to come to follow up. The enemy is going to come and sow his seed. He's going to sow his tares among the wheat. And this is going to be the principle of the church ages. This is going to be the principle in your life, if you allow, you know. So this is the principle that we're looking at. So it's looking at this one of the wheat and the tares. So there's the good seed being sowed. Here comes the enemy behind, and he comes and he sows among the planting of God, that which the Lord has sown, that which the Lord has planted. The enemy is never far behind coming to sow that seed. So that's the first principle you want to have a look at here. The next one is a little leaven. It's a similar one. It's another parable concerning the kingdom of God. And the first part of this, Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know, so a little bit of yeast, you put a little bit of yeast into your dough, you mix that up. It might have just been a small amount of yeast, but soon the entire lump of dough is leavened. And that is now, Jesus says again in Luke 13, 21, then he again said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? So it's another principle of the kingdom of God. It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So leaven speaks of influence. That's the one thing that it can speak of. It speaks of two different things we'll see. The first one is influence. It can be good influence or it can be bad influence. So Jesus is showing that the kingdom of God is like leaven. You know, so if you hang around with people that are spiritual, you hang around with people that are close to the Lord, and there's any life inside of you, that influence in their life is going to start to influence you. You know, so that you can leaven somebody else, that influence. But it also can be a negative leaven. It can be a bad influence. We'll see. You know, Paul says that we need to purge out the leaven. We need to get rid of the wrong influence inside of our lives. So that's the first thing about leaven. It speaks of influence. The second thing is Matthew chapter 16. Jesus speaking of leaven, when he says to his disciples, how is it that you do not understand that I spake not to you concerning bread, but that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So Jesus is saying, look, these guys teaching, these guys' doctrine, it's leaven. It sows the wrong influence. You know, so I have nothing to do with this leaven, Jesus said, of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were adding to the word. They're adding their own opinions, adding their own ideas, and that is leaven. Anything of man is leaven. It's the wrong influence, no matter how sincere people are. And that's what Jesus now, he's warning his disciples. And friends, this one here concerning this principle of leaven, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Satan knows this principle very well. Right from the original rebellion in heaven, when he spread leaven in Michael's kingdom before the foundation of the world. And that little bit of leaven, that little bit of iniquity that rose up inside of his heart ended up contaminating one third of the angels. And they were cast out of heaven. It caused a rebellion in heaven. And there was war in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought with Lucifer and the devil and his angels. So Satan knows this principle of leaven. A little bit of leaven, if you leave it, it's going to leaven the whole lump. It's going to keep on multiplying. It's going to keep on spreading its influence further and further and further. So when you bring this now just to what you've been speaking of recently, let's take it back to the very first church age. What happened first? Here went forth the lion, the apostolic age, the lion of the tribe of Judah. God sent forth his word. So Paul and those original apostles, they sowed the original seed, unleavened seed, to start that first church age, when things started off. This was the apostolic age. But it didn't take long. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sows good seed in his field. So the Lord sowed the good seed at the beginning. Didn't take long until the enemy came now and came behind him to sow his seed, to sow his tares into the field. So the white horse goes forth, which is Antichrist. It was the spirit of Antichrist in that age. And he started to infiltrate the church and he started to sow his leaven. That's what the white horse represented. And don't forget, there's a spirit behind words. Jesus said, the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So words can be a good influence or words can be the wrong influence, can be leaven, depending on the spirit that's behind those words. So here came the Antichrist spirit and he started to sow in the garden of God, because Satan is ever sowing in the garden of God. from the beginning, before the foundation of the world, we can take it on down. And as we will today, we'll see he always follows the same system. And that is why that enemy now, he came to sow his seed. He always does these kind of things. If you go right back to the beginning, Satan knew in the fall, if he could sow his leaven in Eden, if he could get Eve, deceive Eve, and allow her to receive another seed, not the original seed, you know, to receive another anointing, not that original one that she had received. He knew if man fell, Satan knew that he could inject his satanic nature into the fallen race of man, that we would be subject to the same fallen nature that he was when he fell. Now, that's why the natural man now, he agrees with the devil. Yeah, he listens to all the devil's music, you know, watches all the devil's Hollywood. You know, the natural man of the flesh, it's just, he's at the same frequency. So when Satan fell, he inherited a fallen nature. When man fell, he inherited a fallen nature. And those two natures, they in harmony with one another. And Satan knew that right from the beginning. And when Satan fell, when he was cast out and he became the devil, that dragon, you know, who deceives the whole world, he now hates God and he hates the word of God. He hates it. And Paul tells us in Romans that the natural, the carnal mind, which is your fleshly mind, is enmity against God. It's hostile to God. It hates God. And it's not subject to the law of God. Romans 8, verse 7, Paul tells us that. So the natural man, he just naturally agrees with the devil. Just the way that he is. And Satan knew that right from the beginning. And never forget, friends, that Satan, in his essence, is a religious spirit. He's all about worship. That's all that he's about. He wants worship. He wants his religion. That's what he wanted right from the beginning. He wanted to be the supreme object of worship. So, you know, he knows if he could get man to fall, if he could sow his leaven, sow his seed in Eden, get man away from that original seed, something was going to come forth from that would agree with him. He could now establish his kingdom from Eden once these tares had been sown in Genesis chapter 3. And how did he do it? He came to Eve and got her to question the word of God. Has God said, remember he says that, thou shalt not surely die, speaking contrary to the word. So anything contrary to the word, which is the original seed, is leaven. That's what leaven is, anything contrary to the word. Like we were saying, no matter how sincere we are, and when I put my ideas in, it's leaven. When you put your ideas in, it's leaven. No matter how, you know, our aims are, no. God gave us a pure word. The seed that was sown, the sower went forth, sowed pure, original, spoken word seed, the word of God. And Satan's objective is now to sow leaven, is to sow his seed, his word, because he knows if he can just leaven things up like he did with Eve, a little leaven's going to leaven the whole lump. You know, just get a little bit of leaven in there, and soon the whole lump's going to be leavened. Because that's the principle of the spiritual kingdom. We know that. So he comes now to sow another seed. And if you really think of it, in Genesis 3, he sows his leaven, and Eve falls, and Adam falls now, and the man falls now. Consider how quickly the earth got leavened. Consider how quickly the tares grew now on earth by Genesis chapter 6 when the flood came. When the Lord had to come and destroy the earth with a flood. Because let me just read one thing first. Here's wheat and here's tares. Darnel. That looks so similar. But tares always flourish mightier than wheat or any other cultivated plant. And Satan knows this, that his tares were going to overrun the earth. That's how we're not surprised to find that when the children of Seth start to call upon the name of the Lord, they're just worshiping God in simplicity. Look at the seed of Cain. They build cities. They become the big men of the earth. They became men of renown. There were giants in the earth at that time. And by the time you get to Genesis 6, Satan has overthrown the whole earth. There's this violence everywhere. And God is regretting that he made man. It grieved him in his heart that he had made man. And he comes and speaks to Noah and says, you have found grace in my sight. I'm going to have to wipe this whole thing off. You can really see, friends, once Satan sows his seed in there, tares always grow quicker. They flourish in a much greater way than wheat or any other cultivated plant. And Satan knows this principle, friends. And that's why he'll send that white horse rider out. Now, this is the nature of the character of fallen creation that we're in. Yeah? Who became the great men of the earth? Was it the sons of Seth? It wasn't. It was the sons of Cain. They invented the instruments of iron, the weapons and all that. They made all the rock and roll music. You go and read your Genesis 4, Genesis 5. They made the big cities of the earth. Yeah, so that leaven had come into the human race. And what did it do? It agreed with the devil. Satan could easily set his kingdom up because he was fallen man. And fallen man works at the frequency of Satan because he's fallen as well. So he knows that he can really work in this kind of a condition. And think of how effective this was, what he did, that he even managed to bring this leaven across in the ark to the other side of the flood. Because when you get to the other side of the flood, we're going to find Nimrod so quickly rises up and the earth is overspread with wickedness again. Man's making his tower. He doesn't want God, wants to make himself a name in the earth. And the Lord has to come down and confound them. Can you see how powerful this leaven is? A little bit of leaven, friends. When it comes in, it just corrupts the whole thing so quickly. And the Lord knows, and we know that's why the Lord now had to call Abraham out of that. Because God has to call his people to total separation from the leaven. You know, so God calls Abraham, and now that's Genesis 11 is your Tower of Babel. End of Genesis 11, God speaks to Abraham. Genesis 12, he takes him out now into the promised land. But we see Babylon rising up. This leaven always produces Babylon because Babylon is the earthly kingdom of Satan. It's always his headquarters on earth. That'll be Babylon, mystery of Babylon. Babylon's in the beginning of the Bible. It's in the middle of the Bible, and it's at the end of the Bible. This is the earthly kingdom, the earthly kingdom and religion and system of the devil is always referred to as Babylon in the Bible. And now the Tower of Babel, Nimrod rises up. The leaven's taken over the earth once again. He builds up his tower. Wasn't yet time. God comes and confounds their tower. But you've looked at it before. But you know, there's the European Union. It's their poster from when they started the European Union. And they use the Tower of Babel. They put the cranes there to say, we're going to complete that which was begun in Genesis 11, which is total rebellion. So, you know, we can really see this leaven in these political systems of this age. And there's the EU Parliament in Strasbourg, which is built exactly after the unfinished Tower of Babel. So you can see the mindset behind these people. And on that poster, Europe, many tongues, one voice. Because in the beginning at the Tower of Babel, God confounded them so they spoke many tongues. So they wouldn't build anymore. So he could scatter them and deal with them. Now they say, no, we don't want that. We want to bring all the tongues together. We want to continue. And we know in our age, they're going to finish that tower because Nimrod is but a foreshadow of the beast. So he will. The greater than Nimrod is going to rule and reign over the earth. So, you know, we can really see this leaven is a powerful thing and it always results in Babel. It brings a confusion. Yeah. But in that confusion, Satan takes advantage of that. And now he sends in his man, Nimrod, whoever it is, and he establishes his kingdom. He establishes his things. Let's now bring that principle into these seven church ages. Knowing that, like I'm saying, fallen man, natural man, man naturally, even though he's fallen, he's also religious. That's how when Adam and Eve fell, though they were separated from God, they made themselves a religion. They made themselves a covering. Religion means a covering. They covered themselves with fig leaves. And they found out that their fig leaf religion couldn't withstand the presence of God when he came down in judgment in the Garden of Eden. But man in his fallen condition, you know, he's got that nature. He's still religious. but he wants to make his own religion, because natural man, the flesh is enmity with God. It doesn't love God. It doesn't want God. That like nature, that Lucifer nature inside of man, it'll always reject the headship of God's word. That's how when Jesus came down, the God in flesh, the word made flesh, what are those Pharisees and Sadducees dressed in religion? Yeah. Remember, Jesus spoke, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that leavened religion that long left the purity of what Moses had brought in the beginning. Their religion was now full of traditions. Jesus says, you by your traditions bring the word of God to no effect. Remember, he says that. You know, so the Jewish religion when Jesus came was so leavened up, and it was people dressed in religious garments, and they seemed so spiritual with their great temple and so forth. But they rejected 100% the headship of the word Jesus himself when he came. It's a deceptive thing. They said, we will not have this man to rule over us. Give us Barabbas. We have no king but Caesar. Remember when Pilate said, what shall I do? What shall you do with this Jesus called Christ? Crucify him. Friends, Satan knows this aspect of things, that no religion in itself, if it's leavened, it doesn't love God. It cloaks itself in religion, but it doesn't love the headship of Christ. It doesn't love the headship of his word. And we're going to see that right through these seals. There are religious systems rising up. They don't love God. They're political systems. They're religious systems because Satan is religious right from the beginning. That's how it is. And also consider, when man is fallen, he persecutes anything that bears record or has the image of God. Cain, straight away, he hates Abel because Abel is blessed of God. And what does he do? He gets on his red horse and he slays Abel. Yeah, so you can see this is all that's going to be the pattern. This is all that's going to, how it's going to unfold itself. God's going to do something pure. The devil's going to come and sow his leaven. And his system now afterwards is going to separate from the genuine system, and it's going to start to persecute the real system or try to infiltrate the real system, try to sow its leaven as well. So there's going to be these two vines. There's going to be these two works that take place right throughout these church ages. So let's look at these principles in the seven church ages. The church at Pentecost was born of the original seed, as we've said. So the very first church, when the church was born, we're looking at it in Limerick on Sunday, you know, that original planting. And then Paul comes and there's the original faith, the pure faith, pure word, the apostolic age. The church was born of the original seed of God's word. And it had, at first, before it lost its first love, it had that original life. It had that sweetness, that life of Christ, that unity. It had that special something. You know, it's like we said, Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, that special something that it had right in the beginning when it was the original seed that came and, you know, things were pure. But the seven church ages, they should have been the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Remember, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Jewish feast, was 7 days long, typing the seven church ages. That's what God always wanted. He wanted his church to be unleavened right from the beginning. You know, so the seven church ages should have been the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But, and if it could have stayed pure as it was in the beginning and not allowed any leaven to come in, not allow Satan with the Antichrist spirit to infiltrate it in any way, if the church had have stayed like that, Satan would have been totally thwarted by the church, just as much as he was when he tried to get Jesus in the wilderness, because Jesus was the original seed. He was the pure word. And when Satan came with his leaven and said, why don't you eat this bread? Jesus says, nope, man shall not live by bread alone. You know, I'm not going to eat any of your bread. I'm not going to take any of your influence. I'm staying with the original. Man, the only thing man's going to live by is the original word of God. You know, so Satan, now he started to look, and he knew that if this church stays like it, there's nothing I can do with them. So he knows he's got to introduce his leaven. So that's when he got on his white horse now, the Antichrist spirit. And now we saw it that other week when John, the epistles of John, about the false prophets and the false teachers that have gone out among you. Yeah, so he wants to get this leaven. Satan, knowing the principle that a little leaven's going to leaven the whole lump, if he can just get his word in there, just get his influence inside of there, he knows what it's going to bring about. And he's known it ever since the beginning. And it didn't take long. Like Jesus told us, the kingdom of heaven, a man sows his seed, the enemy goes and he sows his tares in the midst of that seed. That's the principle that we're looking at. And it didn't take long for Satan to start oversowing this original planting that God had planted, injecting his seed right into the church of God. And Paul says that in Acts chapter 20, he knew what was going to take place. Acts 20, verse 29, Paul says, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, right in the church, not sparing the flock, also of your own selves, even some of you here, he's saying, you ministers here in this message that I've been preaching, he says, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. You know, so they came sowing the leaven. And just 30 years after Pentecost, when Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, in the epistle of Jude, Jude now has to exhort the church to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Because he says, because certain men have crept in unawares. You know, so already 30 years after the church is inaugurated, already the leaven's in their midst. And the apostles are having to warn the saints, there's men crept in among you. This is the white horse rider, friends. This is the tares are now being sown right in the garden of God. Satan always does that. It's a deception. That's what this white horse rider was, sowing over the field of God. And this grew so rapidly, this leaven, these tares that he sowed, that it didn't take long for the tares to start outnumbering the wheat, just as it did before the flood, because tares always grow quicker than the wheat. And so by the second church age, we have the synagogue of Satan. We have another gathering of people under the auspices of so-called faith, because there's the church of God and now there's the synagogue of Satan. And we start finding out this false church starts growing far quicker than the true church. And soon the false church starts persecuting the true church, because that's the principle. Yeah, you put a little bit of leaven. So Satan in this age, the very first age, he soon found out on his white horse that he couldn't deceive the elect, because you can't. They had that lion anointing on them. They had the discerning power of the word, and they withstood him. Remember the first church age? You cannot bear them which say they are apostles and are not. You have found them as liars. The Ephesian church age, remember? They were withstanding that leaven right from the beginning. And the Nicolaitanism, this humanized headship, you know, taking away the leadership of the Holy Ghost from the people, putting bishops and archbishops and all these kind of things, you know, headquarters, and you've got to listen to this headquarters. That structure of Nicolaitanism right from the beginning, that's what Satan was sowing. And the early church, they withstood that. So Satan knew now he's going to have to change his tactics. So he gets off his white horse, he gets on his red horse. A sword is given to him, he goes forth with his political power. He goes forth to persecute the church in those early ages now. He's up to his old tricks now. Yeah, he comes. But the more he puts the Christians to death, Antipas, my faithful martyr, you go and read your Smyrnaean church age, you go and read your Pergamos church age, the martyrs, the persecution, be faithful unto death. We can see that ox anointing, the beast of burden, the beast of sacrifice released upon the church to counter now this move that Satan is making. Satan soon starts to realize, so there's a saying that says the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It waters the seed of the church. And the more he put the saints to death, the more he persecuted, the stronger the genuine church became. So he realizes after riding this red horse for some time, he's never going to overcome by just political power, by persecution and so forth. So he needs to change his tactics once again. And so what he does now, he unites the church and the state. We saw it last time now. and he gets on his black horse. And now as we get into those dark ages there, the Bible, the church ages speak about the depths of Satan. Now he unites the church and the state. Now he has supreme control. He gets off his red horse. He gets onto his black horse. Black is those dark ages. And now Catholicism, the Roman system, controls Europe. The kings of Europe bow down. The kings of the earth bow down to that system. If you do not believe their doctrine, they put you to death. And we know that what they were teaching, the official religion, which was Catholicism at that time, as Luther said, it's just Babylonian paganism dressed in Christian terminology. Taking a wafer with the sun on it, that's the sun god from Babylon, and you know they make it into a communion wafer. You take temple virgins and you make them into nuns. Now you take the old priests of Babylon who couldn't marry. You say the priest can't marry, yet Peter himself married and many of the disciples married. Now you just find so many of the infant baptism. You take so many of the things that were introduced, supreme leader, the Pope, that all the Christians must acknowledge as a supreme ruler. That just takes you back to Babylon, takes you back to all the mystery religion of Babylon. You can read Hyslop's Two Babylons and explains all of that, to show that all of that Babylonian leaven had come in, was cloaked now in Christianity, called a Christian church. And now the genuine believers wanting just to worship according to the word, it was a dark age for them because they were blotted out, they were stamped out, they were persecuted, they were burned, put to death. If you didn't bow down to that system, you couldn't buy or sell, because the system ruled politics, the system ruled religion, nothing that you could do. That was the depths of Satan in those dark ages. And as we said, you can read about it. You can, Brother Eli, put those on the forum. You can see about the persecutions and those kind of things. And in a sense, here was Nimrod again, and Nimrod had his kingdom, and Nimrod had his religion. We've looked at that before. And who could challenge him? And it really looked like Satan now, he really thought this is it. He's going to establish his kingdom. The Catholic Church declared they were in the millennium at that time because they had supreme control. But it was leavened. It was tares. It wasn't the original seed. It wasn't the original faith. It was Satan sowing now and cloaking, as he always does, being a religious spirit. He cloaks this in religion. So Satan really thinking he had got something, but he forgot one thing, that God had promised that I will restore. So God promised, I will restore, says the Lord. And God starts the process of restoration. And he has the anointing of the man. When the black horse goes forth, the third cherub is anointing of the man. I put a picture of Luther there because he was a personification of the anointing. And Wesley, the next day, the Wesleyan age. God sends an anointing now. And here comes the Sardisian church age. Here comes Luther. Coming out of that system of Babylon, he writes his treatise called The Babylonian Captivity of the Church. He knows who Mystery Babylon, he knows who Babylon is. He starts reading his Bible. He's commissioned by whatever the man's title is in his monastery, his leader, that you go and study the Bible. And when Luther starts studying the Bible, gets into the book of Romans, justification is by faith alone. You're saved by grace. He's born again. He receives salvation. He starts getting in the word and he starts seeing all of the leaven now that is being preached and taught and held up as being Christian faith is nothing but leaven. It's nothing but Babylonian religion. It's old Babylonian religion, which has been brought into the Christian church. Even Easter, you know, the name Easter, the goddess Astarte, Easter eggs. Astarte was the goddess of fertility. You know, all of those things. They've dressed it up as if it's a Christian thing. Even Christmas, you know, like say, we always keep a balance. The saints know we have a good balance on these things. But Christmas, that Jesus wasn't born in December. But all of these things here, they all get introduced in the name of the church. And Luther now, he starts to protest these things. He takes his 95 arguments against him. He doesn't understand, wants to debate. He's an honest, sincere man in the Catholic Church. He just says, we need to reform. We need to bring things back to the word of God. And now the wolf shows its teeth, tells him, "You, if you don't shut your mouth, we put you to death." Hey. And if it wasn't for the fact that he had backers behind him, you know, he had his the king of the province that he was in and so forth, who backed him up, and a lot of very powerful figures, he would have been put to death without even having a trial. And all that he wanted to do was stand on his conviction that the word is true. The word is above councils and popes and all these other things. The Bible says, let God be true and let man be a liar. And that's what he wanted to stand for. He saw the leaven and he cried out against and said, we need to get back to the pure word. And the system didn't want that. But the Reformation began. People had been waiting for this. You know, the genuine souls, the genuine people of God had been waiting for this. And the Reformation started. It was a small move, like spiritually speaking, but it was a great, great start. And you find that corn of wheat that had been sown into the ground during the Dark Ages had died and had rotted during the Dark Ages, had now sent up a shoot of truth. And that was the Reformation under Martin Luther. And God now started the work of restoration to bring the vine back to the original once again. That's what he wanted. And you can see even on the light and the darkness in the candlesticks, you can see there's a turning point as you get to Sardis. And the light now starts to project forth once again. Because God says, I will restore, says the Lord. And friends, once God says, I will restore, that word goes out of his mouth. This restoration's going to take place. It's going to come forth. You're going to have a full restoration because God has spoken it. It's going to take some ages to get there, but God has promised that he's going to restore. Now, the problem, now let's think. So Luther was a great and shining light in his age. He comes out, he calls out, you know, the Roman system for what it is, that it's darkness, it's leaven. They're sowing tares in the name of Christianity. Look at their fruits, putting to death the saints all through the ages and so forth. You know, so he cries out against it. Why then did the Lutherans not progress on to full restoration? Why did God have to bring further moves after? Why did Luther's move not just continue right the way through, right to the rapture, right to full restoration of the church once again? Why did they go back and become just a mirror image of the very system they came out of? Here's a Lutheran bishop, a woman. You can see with the fish hat of Dagon, you know, your Babylonian religion. Here's the head of the Lutheran church. Here he is with the Pope, you know, on the 500th anniversary of Luther nailing his 95 theses on the castle of Wittenberg. And here they're apologizing and they're making friends, saying we're sorry about the Reformation. Why? How did it come to this? You know, Satan knows this principle, friends. It's the principle of the leaven. And that every seed shall produce of its own kind. Luther ran well in his age, but he never had time himself to fully purge the leaven. He got rid of some of that leaven in his age. Now, but you have to be saved by works and you have to confess to a priest. You know, some of those things, he knocked those things and he did tremendously well and God blessed him, anointed him in his age. But the Lutheran church still, when Wesley passed off the scene and then the generation after him, they still had so much of that leaven of Rome inside of them. Still this hierarchy, organization, bishops and archbishops and baptizing babies in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. All of these things which you can take scripturally and show it was not in the original faith that was once delivered to the saints. So he didn't have time, but he ran well. He achieved his purpose, but Satan knew they're going to come back to me because my leaven is in them. You see, so because the Lutheran church, Luther never fully purged them of the leaven, A little leaven's going to leaven the whole lump. Just let the revival die down. Just let a few generations go by. And you find the whole Lutheran church gets leavened by the same leaven once again. And it just becomes a mirror image of the Catholic Church. There's very little difference between them. You know, so that was a great move of God. That was a might. Luther being the messenger of his age, being a mighty man that God used in a mighty way. And God started the work of Reformation. But there was still the seed of mystery Babylon. There was this leaven in the midst of the church. So the Lord now has to bring Wesley on the scene. The next church age, the Philadelphian church age, the missionary age. So this is the anointing of the man once again. The black horse is still trying to ride. He's still trying to keep people from reading the Bible. The Catholic Church said, you can only read the Bible in Latin. No one's allowed to have the Bible in their own language. That's why Jan Hus and that's why Tyndale and them were put to death and were persecuted because they wanted to translate the Bible into language so everyone could read it. And that becomes a capital crime by Rome that you wanted to put the Bible into the hands of people. Can you just see the fallen man, though he clothes himself in religion, he hates God and his word. He may put titles upon himself, I'm the vicar of Christ and all this stuff, but he hates God. He hates the headship of Christ. He hates the real, pure word of God. And it's shown that he hates anybody that had that genuine seed of the word in him. That's why they put the 68 million people to death through the Dark Ages. That's what I'm saying, friends. Satan's a religious spirit. And what is Satan's religion? It's always Babylon. And here we have a system of Babylon, the same old Babylon of the past, clothed in Christian terminology, just converting some of the Christian rites and traditions and mixing them together with this leaven of Babylon, and it becomes the world system of religion that governs for over 1,000 years. Like I said before the flood, which seed quickly multiplied and overspread the earth? It was the seed of Cain. After the flood, which one takes over? Nimrod and his system takes over. And God just has his people, Abraham and a few of the seed of Abraham. But the earth gets overspread because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Satan knows this influence. His religion, his system appeals to fallen man. This is something that resonates inside a fallen man, resonates with his religion. But you bring the genuine faith, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be born again. You're going to find a lot of religious people are going to turn you off. Most religious people don't want to hear that. We saw that poll, I put it the other week. In America, the born-again Christians, 62% of born-again Christians, a Barna poll, do not believe in the Holy Ghost. What kind of Christianity is that you don't even believe in the Holy Ghost? The only true new birth is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You can't be born again without the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's the regeneration that we've got to have, that the Bible says. We've got to become new creatures in Christ, new creation. That requires the Holy Ghost. But friends, you'll really see that through these church ages. When this was, Brother Branham drew this picture by vision. The Lord showed him the vision of this light and darkness here in these seven candlesticks. You can see how the darkness almost completely took over in the Dark Ages. There was just the hurt, not the oil and wine, the remnant. Then with Luther, God started to restore. The word started to come back. Wesley, the missionary age, pushed out even further. But look where we end up in the end. And we know it from the book of Revelation. The beast is going to rule and the whole world is going to bow down and worship him. So it's going to go into complete blackness in the end. And what causes this, friends, is the leaven. What causes this is the tares have been sown in the midst of the wheat. And Luther now, he never purged that in his age. Wesley comes further now. He takes it to holiness. He comes and preaches sanctification. You must live a holy life. It was the second stage. God was continuing to restore the church back again. Now, if you read in your church age book, Brother says, this was the age of intellectual men who loved God and served him. Wesley, Spurgeon, Finney, yeah, you go and see them, Whitfield, great men. But God anointed him with that anointing of the man. They were intellectual men. God used them in that way. Yeah, and this became Philadelphia, the age of brotherly love. It was the missionary age now. And they went out. God did the Philadelphian age, the six church ages, as I set before you, an open door. An open door is a missionary endeavor. God opened the doors to the world. And you know, it was a tremendous age in China and India. And God sent them forth now to take the gospel now to the nations of the earth. And he says, the true vine flourished in this age as in no other when it thinks of numbers at home and abroad. It brought holy men like Wesley and them to the forefront. The true vine spread and the false vine receded. So you can see the light now in this Wesleyan age, it starts to push back against the darkness. The false, everywhere the true vine went, God gave light and life and happiness. The false vine was shown up for what it is. Darkness, misery, poverty, illiteracy, and death. People started to see the system that we've been under is a false system because God's light now started to go forth. This became the age of the industrial revolution. Man started to invent things. You know, even society started now to move on into a new dimension because these people are now walking with God in that age. So the black horse was exposed for what he was. By that power, that anointing of the man that came upon the church in these ages, that was the seal that was open. And you would have thought if only that could have continued on that light in Wesley's age there, that Babylon could completely have been overcome because he was exposed for what he was. But listen to this. But the false vine entrenched itself, waiting for the last part of the last age when it would win all back to itself. So Satan knew, it's okay. You can have your day, but my day is coming. He knew the darkness is going to take over his religion. You know, I'm going to take over this earth. I'm going to be worshipped as God, seated in the temple of God, as Paul said. You know, Satan knew the time's coming that all these kingdoms are offered to Jesus. They're going to be mine. And all the nations of the earth are going to bow down to me. Why? Because he understands the principle of the leaven. He knew everything will come back to me because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Because Wesley ran so well in his age, but he purged some more of the leaven, but he never purged all of the leaven. And even look at the way they dressed, you know, the priests with the white collars and the organization, the denominationalism, the infant baptism, all of those things. You know, the Trinitarianism, you know, the Babylonian ideas that came, read Two Babylons, like I say, you'll find it all there, tracing the history of all of these different things. You find that Wesley ran well, but he didn't have time in his life. He achieved tremendous amount, but they never purged the leaven from the lump. There was still the leaven. So it was just a matter of time. Didn't take too much longer. And you find the Methodist Church now, look at it now. It's gone back to Rome. It's taken on the same form. Now, there's not very much of a difference between it and the very system that God sent Wesley out of with a great message in his day. Now, so Satan knew and had confidence in what he had sown. He had sown his tares. He knew that whatever you sow, that you're going to reap. Just give it time. In the harvest time, whatever seeds in the ground, that's what you're going to get in the harvest. He knew that every seed is going to bring forth its own kind. So if there's Babylonian seed still in this church, though it's a powerful move, but they've still got the seed inside of them, he knows what it's going to bring forth in the end. So although they came out of that Babylonian system, they brought more, that some of that leaven of Babylon, that doctrine, like Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They brought that leaven with them as well. And this is just like Luther said, Babylonian paganism dressed in Christian terminology. That's what it ended up becoming once again. Now, let's bring it to a close. Listen what Brother Ram says here. He says, little did they know it, but each group was tainted with the same error. So the next move, we could take it to Azusa Street and was powerful. God restored the baptism of the Holy Ghost. God restored the gifts of the Spirit. And then it turned into organization again. They split up Assemblies of God, Apostolic Faith Mission very quickly. Why? Because they never fully purged that leaven again. You see, they came out, it was a mighty move of God. God restored the church the next stage. They ran well for a season. But a little leaven's going to leaven the whole lump. It's going to catch up with them again. And now we saw it before. You find all the Pentecostals group going back to Rome, joining the ecumenical move, and we see all the strange things that are taking place. Yet many good people in there, many mighty people of God are in there. But just the systems, that's what we're speaking of. So he says, little did they know, but each group was tainted with that same error, that leaven. And when the revival fire burned low, organization took over, and people became denominations. You see, when the revival's taking place, when the anointing's there, when God is visiting the people, you know, Wesley steps out, powerful things are taking place. But once the revival burns down, the important thing is, what seed is in the ground? Because that's what you're going to bring forth in the next generation and the generation to come, whatever seed that has been sown in the ground. That's why people, like we say, we need both. We need the anointing. We need the revival. But during the revival, be careful. What seed are you sowing? When the rain is falling, what seed are you sowing? Because the rain doesn't determine the harvest. It's the seed determines the harvest. So you can have revival. That's great. But what is that revival going to produce in the end? Depends on the seed, not on the rain, not on the falling of the Holy Ghost. If there's still tares in the ground, the rain's going to fall. You're going to have a wonderful revival to start that move. But if that seed that's in the ground is tares, at harvest time, you're going to end up with tares. And tares are going to grow far quicker than the wheat. You're going to end up with a field mainly of tares. Can you see how important this principle is, friends? It's a really, really simple principle. But you'll understand through the church ages why things have got to the place that they are. Now, let's bring it to the individual life. What about the purpose of revival? We know the rain falls on the just and the unjust and so forth. What is God's purpose when he sends revival, when he sends the rain upon the church, when he sends the rain upon people? When the Holy Ghost visits you, the Holy Ghost falls on you, and he visits the souls of his people. He discerns you. He speaks to you. Whenever there's a revival and God really visits you, what does he do? He reveals the leaven inside of your life, the wrong influence inside of your life, the very thing that's robbed you since the last revival. Now, the last time God revived you, some other influence came in and took you out of the glory and took you out of the place that you were with God. So when the Lord visits you again, he deals with you in faithfulness and he shows you the leaven. And he says, you need to purge yourself of this leaven, this influence. It might be the influence of a girl, a boy, friends. It might be the influence of, you know, entertainment, pornography, whatever that it is. There's a certain influence inside of you, a certain leaven. And when the revival's there, you feel wonderful. You come to the camp meeting. You feel great. You leave the house of the Lord. A few days later, the leaven's there, a little leaven's going to leaven the whole lump. You're going to find that influence when you come out of the spirit, you come back to yourself, that influence is going to start working inside of your life once again. It's going to bring you back into the same ditch that you were in. That's the principle. So whenever God sends revival, he sends the spirit to anoint you, to speak to you, to show you what you need to be purged of inside of your life. He reveals to you why you got yourself in the condition that you were. So he sends the word to you, and he sends the anointing, the quickening power to give you the ability to purge yourself. He now gives you the power. He gives you a quickening to say, go and set this right. Yeah. And what is he looking for you to do at that time? He's looking for you to confess and to forsake. The Bible says he who confesses and forsakes his sins shall obtain mercy. It's like a man, he falls in adultery, he's unfaithful to his wife. He can say sorry to the Lord every day of the week, and he's still in trouble with God because he sinned against his marriage vows. He needs to go and make it right with his wife. And you find people, when they fall in sin like that, fornication or adultery, whatever that it is, if you keep that little secret between you and the devil, yeah, that leaven, that evil influence that's come inside of your life. If you don't purge that out, you might be emotional in church. You might cry and say, Lord, I'll never do that again. Forgive me, Lord. But until you confess and forsake that thing, if you're a married person, you need to go to your husband or go to your wife and you need to sit down and you need to confess and repent of that to your husband or your wife. That's how you purge the leaven. That's how you break that influence inside of your life. And scripturally speaking, you should go. If you've sinned against your wife, you've fallen with another woman, you should go with your wife to that woman and make it right. And that's the way that you quench that thing. You totally purge yourself of that leaven. But if you just get emotional, God visits you. He tells you, you need to be purged of this leaven. I can't do that. Lord, I'm sorry. I'll never do it again. Leave it for a while. Wait for the revival to die down. What happens? That same influence comes once again, and you find yourself back in the same sin. And despite your good intentions, despite all your tears, despite all your emotion, because the Bible says we need to confess and forsake. We need to purge ourselves of those things. So whatever influence it is that caused you to be where you are, God's grace in revival is to visit you. He wants to revive you. But what he's telling you to do, you need to thoroughly purge that leaven out of your life. And then after the revival, if you purged of the leaven, even if you get to the low point, there's not that influence there anymore. You'll get low in spirit, but you won't go back and continue doing those same things again. You see how powerful this principle of leaven is, friends? It's not something that you want to play around with. And the Lord, he really understands this in the church ages. He wanted it to be the feast of unleavened bread, but the enemy came in and sowed his seed. And the Lord's been working ever since then to restore his church, to purge the church of the leaven. Because, friends, I'll say it like this, leaven always kills the revival in the end. Leaven kills the momentum of God. Leaven will grieve the anointing out of your life. And individually, that's sin, that's compromise, and all those kind of things. To the church, it's anything contrary to the word of God. No matter how sincere you may be in introducing it. And friends, this explains a lot of things. This explains why revivals, many times, the personal revival doesn't last very long after the camp meeting or after the convention or whatever that it is. Because of that little secret between you and the devil. You know, you've got that, he's got that influence, he's got that ground inside of you. That little fox that spoils the vine. And friends, God can only fully bless his word. That's what he wants. He doesn't want the leaven. He wants you to be living in. And Satan knows this principle very well, that anything that's corrupted with his influence will eventually return back to him. It'll come back. And that's why we see the age we're living, what's happening in the church world is because of this leaven. Things going back. As soon as the revival fire goes down. It may take a while, may take a few generations, the Lutherans, the Wesleyans, good people, the Pentecostals, but that corrupting influence soon spreads and it starts to manifest and do the same things that it always does. And it takes people away from the purity of walking with Christ in the Word and brings them under a human system, a human program. And the Lord says, come out of her, my people. He has his people, good people, but they find themselves now under those kind of systems. And the Lord now, he says, you need to be purged of the leaven. And if you take it, friends, Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. And I put Achan there. There's Achan in the days of Joshua. In the camp of Israel, he brought the accursed thing right into the camp. What did he bring? He brought a Babylonian garment. He brought Babylon into the camp of Israel and a gold wedge. And here Israel was overcoming the enemies, winning great battles. And once that sin came in, now the leaven came in, now they were overcome by a small little army. They couldn't overcome the enemies anymore. And Joshua rent his garments and he fell on his face. And the Lord says, why are you falling on your face? You've got sin. You've got leaven in the camp. I can't bless you with that leaven. Purge out the leaven. And now the Lord led them and guided them to Achan, his family, that to purge them, that to judge them outside of the camp, get rid of that influence. And then God now took them forward. God is teaching a lesson there. What about Samson? Samson should have purged the leaven. You know? He allowed that influence now of these Philistine girls inside of his life, and it kept pulling him out of revival. And when the word came and God dealt with him, he should have discerned, he should have understood the very thing that it was that kept pulling him out of the program of God. It was something he needed to confess and forsake, something he needed God to purge him of. But he continued now that secret in between him and the devil, that secret place, and Satan, it's okay, this guy, let him get anointed, let him kill 1,000 Philistines. I'll get him in the end because of the leaven. A little leaven, leaven's all up, but there he is, grinding away in the prison house because he never purged the leaven. So friends, what are we called to do as individuals is to purge the leaven. You know, when you see a wrong influence inside of your life, when you see something that takes you away from the blessing, the anointing, the purpose, the call of Christ inside of your life, you need to separate yourself. God's word calls for total separation from such things. You need to purge out the old leaven, Paul is saying. Yeah. And as the church, that's why God has taken the church back now to the original seed, the original faith. The faith that was once delivered to the saints, he said, I will restore, says the Lord. You know, so us, we have that responsibility as Christians to walk and to live only the word. That's what God wants, the purity, the simplicity of the original seed. And we seek for the original life, which always accompanies the original seed. And that is what God is restoring his church. And that brings us into our last age, into our fourth seal. By the grace of God, when we get into it, when we come near to finishing the seals next week, is that is what God is. He wants to complete this work of restoration. He needs to purge the leaven. Yeah. He needs to send his revival. He needs to work with these people. And friends, may the Lord help us. The great harvest is coming, saints. We're living in harvest time now. We want to make sure we have the right seed, that we are the right seed and we have the right seed, because the time is drawing near. We don't need to be playing with this leaven of Babylon in our age. And don't forget, when we spoke of this before, there's the two Babylons. There's the religious Babylon, and there's the commercial Babylon, which is all of this Hollywood and all of these fashions and all of this, you know, even a lot of the stuff on the internet and so forth. That's Babylon as well. You'll find it in Revelation 18. Mystery Babylon, religious Babylon is Revelation 17. Then you find this commercial Babylon with all the people, the merchants of the earth and so forth. We've got to be careful of the influences that we're allowing inside of our lives. So may the Lord help us. Help us to purge the leaven and to walk with him. Let's pray. Father, we commit your word to you. Help us, Lord, we pray. We just desire to be humble before you, Lord. We just desire to walk in the simplicity of the light as you shine the light. We just want to walk with you. May you bless your people this night, Lord. Help each and every one of us, Lord, we pray. Father, so look back and see the things that were and the things that are. We see the things that are to be. Help us, Lord, to learn from these things, we pray. Bless the remainder of the service. Touch your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, saints. Let me stop sharing that screen there. Any questions there, saints, on that one there? Just on the leaven, purging the leaven, I think it's an important principle. May the Lord help us. Any questions, saints? Sister Grace said, this is mirrored so strongly in cancer biology. That's exactly true, sister. I actually thought of that one today. Just one untreated cancer cell is enough, given the time, to completely overrun the body. But not even cancer can overcome the blood of the Lord. Amen. That's so true. You know, it's the same thing. You've got to purge. When another life comes in, a foreign life, if you don't purge that thing, it'll end up completely taking over and destroy the life, the original life that was in. That's what happened in the church ages. That's how we ended up with these two vines, the two lines of the church. There was always the genuine believer all through the ages. But there was another vine, and that one flourished and took over. And we need to make sure we purge ourselves. And that's a very blessed comment. Thank you, sister. We do appreciate that. Anybody else there? Any questions? Any comments? So I think we've summarized this sense. We're just trying to build it up to just bring it to a conclusion. You know, because the things we look at, it's fine. You know, it's not that easy looking at history. I mean, I'm sure you like me. It's not so interesting. It's better when you get to our age and the things that are to be. I mean, that's really where the book of Revelation mainly focuses on. If you look at the book of Revelation, it's a big book. But the church ages and that is just a couple of pages in there. Most of the church, the book of Revelation focuses on the events of the end of our age now, going into the tribulation, into the millennium and into the new heavens and the new earth. So it focuses mainly on the day of the Lord, the return of the Lord, his preparation for his coming, the coming of the Lord and the rapture, you know, his return to the Jews, Moses and Elijah to the Jews, and then into the millennium, the second coming of Christ and so forth. So I really do believe there's quite a lot of virtue inside of there, but it's important. The reason I try to take it today the way that I did is, like they say, that they that fail to learn from history are condemned to repeat its mistakes. And that's said, even Churchill said the same thing. The problem, like I've said many times, the Christian world now has forgotten its history. The Lutheran church has forgotten Luther. You know, who Luther was, what he stood for. They got away from that original message of Luther, crying out against the system of Babylon. And then with the Wesleyans as well. It was a mighty, powerful church, which went for 100 and something years, that missionary age. But now they've got away from the message of Wesley. What did he stand for? You see, and then the Leaven came in and they became an organization, made a structure, made a headquarters. You can't preach what you want. You have to preach what the general council says. And, you know, you're a preacher and you're under the bishop and the bishop's under the archbishop. And that is what is called Nicolaitanism in the Bible. You're conquering God's people. God has no one above. We know it from the word, from the Bible, the elder of the local assembly, the pastor. There's nobody above that. No one can tell the pastor of a local assembly what to preach or what to do. That's Nicolaitanism. You know, when people have a pastor or they elect an elder, you know, that is the supreme authority of the church. Nobody has authority over that. As long as the church wants to stay with that pastor, if it comes to a stage, he's a disgrace or he does wrong or teaches wrong, the church can call a vote the man out, put somebody else in. But this one of presbyters and Presbyterianism and all this kind of stuff, friends, the people were very sincere in those ages in what they did, but it wasn't the way that it was in the early church. You go and see Paul and how he did his things. That was the original planting that God made. And us now, we need to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. We just want to go back to the simplicity of the original work that God did, the original word that came forth, and may the Lord continue to help us to walk in that. That is our desire. Anybody there before we finish, saints?
Pastor, that was very good. That's all I'll say. That was amazing.
Thanks, Brother George.
Very, very powerful. Thank you so much for that. I didn't look at it from a history perspective. That is here and now, when you look at especially Leaven and all that.
Yeah, yeah.
Very powerful, Pastor. Thank you so much.
And that's why everything now in the last age now, you're not surprised, like it showed on that church age picture, to find almost all of the mainstream denominational systems have gone back to Rome now. You see, have gone, but that Leaven now has drawn them all back together. But in all of those systems, God has people. There's independent churches that have come out of those people. There's people that are protesting those systems. And as we said, more and more as we come towards the end, as these systems become more and more, that Leaven becomes more and more apparent. You know, you see who they're ordaining now. You look at these churches, they're ordaining. It's very unscriptural, the whole order, the whole system of what's being done. And like we say, even taking it down just to the simplicity of water baptism, take the book of Acts. How did the early Christian church baptize? What name did they use? How did they baptize people? What were the conditions for someone to be baptized? Where do we find even a thing like infant baptism? That was from Babylon. Go and study your religion of Babylon. Yeah? And even Trinitarianism. Now, we believe in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We believe in the Godhead. But the Catholic Trinity teaches God is three individual people sitting on three individual thrones, which is very unscriptural because God is a spirit. The Bible tells us God is invisible, God is immortal, God is eternal. So God, the Father, is a spirit. No man has seen God at any one time. When John is caught up in Revelation 4, verse 1, there's one throne, one seated on the throne. God had to come and become a man. Christ Jesus was Emmanuel, the eternal spirit of God, the great immortal spirit. He says, I don't do the works, it's my Father who dwells in me. He does the work. So you're not going to get to heaven and find three thrones with three people sitting on the thrones. But go back, that's what they taught in Babylon. There, God was a triune being. And that came now, and the Catholic Church made that a major doctrine at the Nicene Council, and Trinitarianism became a mainstream teaching, the Roman Catholic Trinity, which is not the same as the biblical Godhead. Yeah, and you'll go and find out, if you just do a little bit of research, if anybody's given to research, you'll find out there's a lot of that leaven, a lot of man's doctrine, and Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, so may the Lord help us. That's what we really, really desire. Okay, saints, let's finish ourselves off. Will you pray for us, Brother George, there, please, if you would? And God bless each and every one. Let's pray, saints, for next week. If the Lord can help us get on to the fourth seal, let's bring it up to date. May the Lord grant us wisdom and grace. And may the Lord bless you in the remainder of the week and in the weekend until we meet. Brother George, if you'd pray for us, please, bro.
Father, we thank you so much, Lord, Father, for, Lord, a word in due season, oh God. How good and how refreshing it is, oh God. Father, Lord, we pray your blessing even upon, Lord, Father, us that have heard this word even upon this day. And Lord, when we go back and listen to it, Lord, Father, may it continue, Father, to chip away the blocks of that old nature, that old life, oh God. Father, knowing indeed, Lord, as we look through these seals, Father, we want to be sealed away, sealed into your kingdom, sealed, Lord, Father, into your holiness, O God. Yes. Father, sealed away from all the darkness, all, Father, Lord, the vile that has crept in, Lord, Father, to the church, O God. Amen. Father, we look unto thee, Lord, even upon this time. What, Lord, Father, oh, mercy you have for us, O God, to give us, Lord, such revelation. Give us, Lord, such illumination, O God, even in these last days that we are living, O God. Father, guide us as we part with us, O God. Remembering, Lord, Father, that this word didn't just fall from the skies, but, Lord, it took a vessel, Father, to lay himself aside, Father, for the sake, Lord, Father, of us to hear this word. And, Lord, as we are tuned in from the various parts of the world, O God, Father, we pray your grace upon every home. We pray your mercy, Lord, even upon every home. Let us ponder and look into these things, O God, and see wherein, Lord, Father, we can purge out the leaven amidst our lives, O God. We thank you. We give you the glory. We give you, Lord, the honor for all that was spoken. We thank you for the atmosphere it's created, the grace that was given unto us, Lord. Bless every brother, every sister, especially the pastor. Restore virtue, we pray. And until we meet again and continue on, Father, be Lord Savior, glorified amidst our lives. We give you the glory, the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. God bless, saints. Have a wonderful evening. Until we meet once again, may the Lord richly bless.
God bless, saints. Goodbye.
Good night.
God bless. God bless. God bless, Sister Grace. Okay. Sister Roseanne, God bless.
Good to see you. God bless you.
God bless. God bless. Each and everyone. Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. Brother Eli, God bless, bro, and family. God bless.
Amen, Brother Andrew. God bless you. Brother George, everyone. God bless you. Brother Sasha.
Brother Sasha, God bless. Brother John, good to see you there. God bless. Meet you next time in Limerick, John.
Brother Eli, find the boys. See you soon. Bye bye.
God bless you all.
God bless you, friends.
God bless, sister. God bless. Bye, Maxo. God bless, bro.
Bye, Pastor. God bless you.
Until we speak, bro. God bless.
Mommy. Mommy. Mommy.
God bless, saints.
Amen.